Thank you, DA. Good morning. I thank all of you for coming out this morning, and I do welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the end of January, we're going to be having a rally. The theme of the rally is the walk of the believer. The title of my sermon is The Walk We Are On. So it's kind of close. To start out with, I'm going to tell you about a dream that I've had. I've borne this testimony before, but I've been told that I have to bear it again this morning. In this dream, I'm standing on a path. This path is long and straight. It's on the edge of a mountain. The mountain is on my left-hand side. And this path, it's as straight as a string stretched out tight. No dips, no curves. There are pieces of leather covering the path, big pieces of leather. And I'm looking around, and I see that I'm standing on a piece of leather on the path, and I look to my right, and there's a cliff, and it goes down a long ways. And at the bottom, there is a cloud, a rolling cloud at the bottom, like if there was a waterfall or something making this cloud, but it's rolling. And I'm looking down there, and I see some movement in the cloud. And as I'm looking down there, I see some people appear out of the cloud, and they start walking up the face of this cliff. And I'm looking at the face of the cliff, and I see that it is just like a great big white sheet. And I'm looking at these people, and they're walking right up it with their feet on it. And they're looking at their feet, and their heads are turning left and right as they're walking, looking at their feet coming up this cliff. And it looks like they're reading. Anyway, they get all the way up to the top of the cliff, right up to the edge of the path. And they see me standing there, and they look at me. They look me straight in the eye. And then they look down. They look down at my feet. And I look down at my feet. And I see that the piece of leather that I'm standing on is torn. It's got stains on it. It's not laying flat. It looks messy. And then I look at them, and they look at me, they look me in the eye, and then they shake their heads at me. And then they turn around and they walk back down the face of the cliff and they disappear into the cloud. And then I hear a voice behind me, and the voice behind me says, "Prepare ye the pathway of the Lord. The Lord is coming. Prepare ye the pathway of the Lord." And I look down at my feet and I realize that this is my piece of leather. And I need to fix it. So I drop down on my knees and I'm trying to smooth it out with my hands and fold over the tears and the holes and clean it up. And again, I hear this voice, and it's right behind me now. It says, "Prepare ye the pathway of the Lord. The Lord is coming. Prepare ye the pathway of the Lord." And I know that our Lord and Savior is right behind me, and that he's not going to stop at my spot, because it's filthy. He will not stand there. He will not stop there and be with me. He's going to go right on past me, and I will be left behind. And there's nothing that I can do about it. And then I woke up. So that is the dream I had. It was quite some time ago. This was back in the fall of 2003, so yeah, 13 years ago. It was in November. We had just moved into our house. So yeah, it was quite some time ago. I'm going to ask you to open up your books to the book of Mosiah. It's in the first chapter. I'll give you a page number here in just a moment. Sorry, I did not write it down. It's page 218, the book of Mosiah. I'm going to start at the 119th verse. It says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God Omnipotent. And even at this time, when thou shalt have taught thy people the things which the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, even then are they found no more blameless in the sight of God, only according to the words which I have spoken unto thee." So where are we in this reading? Are we willing to submit as a child doth submit to his father? Are we willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon us? Are we willing to be submissive, meek, humble, patient? Are we full of love? Do we have all of these characters in us? Or are we out there doing the things that we want to do and just coming here on Sunday and trying to look good? What are we doing? What path are we on? I ask that you turn to page 35 in the Book of Mormon. This is the first book of Nephi, the third chapter. I'm going to start at verse 165. "And the angel of the Lord said unto me, Thou that hast beheld that the book proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew. And when it proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew, it contained the fullness of the gospel of the Lord, of whom the 12 apostles bear record, and they bear record according to the truth, which is in the Lamb of God. Wherefore these things go forth from the Jews in purity unto the Gentiles, according to the truth which is in God. And after that they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, from the Jews unto the Gentiles, behold, after this thou seest the formation of that great and abominable church, which is the most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious. And also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all this have they done, that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men." You know, after I had that dream, I woke up immediately. And I was laying there in my bed, and I was reliving the dream in my head. And as I was reliving it, I could see myself there on that path. And then all of a sudden, as I'm looking at it, things changed. My perspective changed, and I went out. My sight, line of sight, went out from this mountain and the path, and actually I could see the whole thing. And I could see myself standing there on that path. And what I was standing on were these books. I was standing on the Word of God, telling people that I was a Christian. And yet, the people of the world, when they saw me in my day-to-day life, they could tell that I wasn't a true Christian, that I wasn't doing the things that it said on that sheet that they were walking up towards the path. And because of my actions, I turned those people away, because I wasn't doing what it says here in these books. I was doing just enough to look good, just enough to get by. Wasn't doing it the way it was written. Wasn't doing it the way he said. Let's go down to 174. And thou seest, because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God, because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. The things that I were doing, the things that I was doing there on that path had caused those terrors, had caused the wrinkles, had caused the stains. And if you were to walk in my spot, it would trip you up. And it would cause you to fall, probably right over the edge, out into the world. And after that, the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and most precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by that abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb. Wherefore, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, saith the Lamb, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after that, thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren. Behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation. So there I was, standing on these two books. You know, I'm standing on the Bible. This proceeded forth out of the mouth of a Jew, and I'm standing on the Book of Mormon that proceeded forth from the stick of Joseph. And it has everything in it that you need in order for your soul salvation, and I'm just making a mess of it, destroying it, making it look uninviting to the people out there in the world. Excuse me. I ask that you would turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter. We'll start at the 15th verse. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so those people that were climbing up that path or that cliff face, they looked at me and my fruits, and they looked at me as a hypocrite, as a liar, and they turned away because I was not doing what it said. I was acting like it, I was pretending, but I was not doing exactly what it said. So that's how the world looks at us. They're constantly looking at us, judging our fruit. We say that we're Christians, and yet they're watching us to make sure we're Christian. Most of them know pretty much, you know, about the two most basic laws. Love the Lord thy God with all thy might, mind, and strength, and love thy brother as thyself. You know, that golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Most of them know that. And so they judge us on it. How do we treat our brothers? How do we treat people? What's our fruit? Matthew, the third chapter. Starting at verse 7. And this is John the Baptist. He's preaching there by the Jordan River. A whole mob of people have come out from Jerusalem and are listening to him. And there's a large group of Pharisees and Sadducees that have come there to listen to him also. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. How do you think he knew who the Pharisees and the Sadducees were? Think they had little stickers on them, you know, name badge. I'm, you know, Issachar. I'm a Sadducee. This is, Timothy. He's a Pharisee. No, he knew them by their fruits. And their fruits weren't worthy of baptism. So he told them, go and start practicing to bear forth this fruit that Jesus is going to talk to you about, the stuff that is in the scriptures. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the Lord thy God with all thy might, mind, and strength. Don't try and bend the law and get around it so that you look good in front of everybody when you go to temple. But in secret, at home, you're still breaking half of his commandments. Bring forth fruit worthy for the baptism of repentance. Let's turn to Genesis. They were real big there on Abraham, being sons and daughters of Abraham. And that was, you know, we're better than all the Gentile nations because we are the chosen people, because we are the sons of Abraham. We'll turn to Genesis. It's the 17th chapter. And we're going to start at the first verse. Just verse 1 and 2. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Okay. Abraham's there, he's 99 years old, and God tells him, I am God. Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. Don't walk before me and keep 9 out of 10 commandments. Don't walk before me and worship me one day a week, but walk before me constantly and be thou perfect in all things that you do. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram, you do what I'm going to tell you to do, and I will multiply you exceedingly. You'll have everything. More kids, more grandkids. Your lineage is going to go on for forever. You'll have kings as your great-grandchildren. You're going to have a multitude of people in your family if you'll just keep my commandment. And Abram liked the idea, fell down on his face and said, I'll do it. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. So he did. And God blessed him. And all those people that were there at the Jordan River, most of them, I would say, were probably descendants of Abraham, father of many nations. But were they doing what Abraham was doing? Did they fall down on their face like he did the moment that he told them to do something and do it? You know, were they keeping his commandments, all of them? He gave Abram one commandment at that time to do. Abram did it. But God told him, walk before me and be thou perfect. Turn to Exodus, the 16th chapter. I asked on Facebook last night if God proves his people. A lot of people discussed that question. Had to explain it a little bit differently. But does God look at us and prove to himself whether or not we're keeping his commandments? Does he watch us and see what we're doing? Does he watch us and see that we're doing what he told us to do, just like he said to do it? What does he see? Chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Here we are. I can see myself in this crowd. Been on the road for a long time. I'm hot, dusty, tired, and hungry. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I might not have been the instigator of that statement, but I probably would have jumped on the bandwagon. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Cool. All right. We're going to get food from heaven. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. You're only supposed to gather a certain amount every day. You eat it till you're full. You don't save it. You don't save it for tomorrow. because you think there might not be any tomorrow. You don't save it for a midnight snack. You gather a certain amount and you eat it. Except for Friday. Friday, in the morning when you get up, you're going to gather twice as much as you did Thursday morning when you got up, so that on Saturday morning, you're not going to be doing anything. You're going to be keeping the Sabbath holy. Which ones would we have been right there at that first week, you know? I don't know what I would have done. I like to say to myself, I would have gathered one omer every day. No questions asked. Done it exactly the way he said. My omer might be, I don't know, maybe one clay coil larger than your omer. I don't know. But it would have been my omer, and that would have been it. And I would have ate that omer and finished it off and then had quail for supper. Okay? You wouldn't find any omer in my tent the next morning. It wouldn't be a little pot full of maggots, and the most awful stinking stench would not be emanating from my tent. That's what I would like to think of me doing that first week. But I don't know, because I wasn't there. I only can say that that's my desire, is to have done it exactly the way he said. That as I was being proved by God, he would look down upon me and be happy with my performance of his commandments. That I would not turn anybody away. Turn to 1 Kings. It's the 11th chapter of 1 Kings. This is a story about Jeroboam and Solomon. Sorry, I went to 2 Kings. 1 Kings, 11th chapter. And we'll start in the 33rd verse. Okay, now Jeroboam had been working for King Solomon. He was in charge of all of the tribe of Joseph that were really good with building things. And they were working on the temple for Solomon. And at this time, God had come to Jeroboam. And well, let's just read what he did. Verse 29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. So here's Ahijah and Jeroboam. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Okay? So God is going to give Jeroboam 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to give it to him because in verse 33 it says, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. So they were worshiping these false gods. Ashtoreth. Depends on what country you were in, was the name, depended on the name that they gave Ashtoreth. The Zidonians called her Ashtoreth. You might call her Ishtar. Aphrodite, Venus. She was the goddess of fertility, the goddess of desire to them. She was a false god. They worshiped her. Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. Another group of people, I think it was the Phoenicians, called him Baal. He was the god of war. He was the god of hate. He was a false god. The people would they would go out and they would cut down trees and bring them into their temple and arrange them around the statue that they had erected to Chemosh, to Baal. Stand them upright, deck them with gold and silver, and fall down and lay gifts at the feet of these idols and worship them. They would take their little children and they would light a big fire and they would start banging on these great big drums, make this deafening drum beat echoing through the temple. And then they would put their little babies into the fire and burn them so that they didn't have to hear the babies scream as they died in the flames. That's what they were doing. That's what the people that Solomon was king over were doing. It was horrible. So where are we? What do we do? Verse 38, God is telling Jeroboam, he says, "And it shall be if thou, Jeroboam, wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." And just like Abraham, Jeroboam said, "Yes, I will do this." It wasn't very many years later that he was doing the same thing that the rest of the people that were worshiping all these false gods, he was doing the same thing. And he had idols everywhere, and it was horrible again. And God knew him by his fruits. Let's go to the book of Mosiah, the first chapter of Mosiah. First chapter, verse 50. It's on page 212. "Behold, ye have called me your king. And if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had ye not ought to labor to serve one another? And behold also, if I, whom ye call your king, who has spent his days in your service, and yet hath been in the service of God, doth merit any thanks from you, oh, how had you ought to thank your heavenly king? I say unto you, my brethren, that if ye should render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls hath power to possess, to that God who hath created you, and hath kept and preserved you, and hath caused that ye should rejoice, and hath granted that ye should live in peace one with another, I say unto you that if ye should serve him who hath created you from the beginning, and art preserving you from day to day, by lending you breath, that ye may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say, if ye should serve him with all your whole soul, yet ye would be unprofitable servants." And behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments, He hasn't changed, not one bit. He wants us to keep his commandments. Some of the commandments have been fulfilled, some of them haven't. And he hath promised you that if ye would keep his commandments, ye should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he hath said. Therefore, if ye do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. And now in the first place, he hath created you and granted unto you your lives, for which ye are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that ye should do as he hath commanded you, for which if ye do, he doth immediately bless you, and therefore he hath paid you. Okay? So if we'll do what he's asked us to do, he's already given us our lives, and we're indebted to him for that. And now we're going to do what he's asked us to do. And if we do that, then he's going to bless us again. Just like he promised Abraham, just like he promised Jeroboam. Okay? So are you ever going to be out of debt? No. No matter how much you keep his commandments, are you ever going to be out of debt? No. Because he's going to continually bless you. Right? Up until the very end. And at the very end, he's going to bless you beyond belief, by giving you eternal life in his heavenly kingdom. Will you be out of debt? No. There's no way that you and I, in our physical selves, can do anything to repay the debt that God has given us through the blessings. Okay? There's no way we can do it. But he tells us, I want you to keep my commandments. You keep my commandments and you're going to get close. My cousin Megan has been telling us at study class, she said, you start out with zero. But then he blesses you because he gave you life. So now you're negative in what you owe him. And you keep his commandments and you bring yourself back up to zero. And then he blesses you again and you're negative. And you work and you keep his commandments, and she goes, you never get above zero. You always are in debt to God. Okay? Because he's God. Because he's done all of this for us. You know, you think, oh, but he hasn't given us manna from heaven. Well, who wants to eat manna every day? We're going to have steak when we go home today, and potatoes, and it's going to be delicious. She's making biscuits from scratch. Okay? Am I going to be indebted to her? Yes. But am I going to be indebted to God more because of what he's provided for us? Well, yeah. And it's not just manna, it's everything that he's ever given me in my life. I'm indebted to God because he gave me you. My goodness, if it wasn't for you people, I wouldn't have made it this far. Your prayers and your testimonies, your worrying over me and my family, your just being here this morning willing to listen to me. I owe so much. Mosiah, the 11th chapter. Verse 8. This is on page 274 in the Book of Mormon. So here we are. By your fruits ye shall know them. Verse 8. I want you to think about the United States. Nevertheless, if it were possible that ye could always have just men to be your kings, it would be well for you to have a king. But remember the iniquity of King Noah and his priests. And I myself was caught in a snare and did many things which were abominable in the sight of the Lord, which caused me sore repentance. I didn't realize that I was going to say the word abominable so many times today, but boy, that's hard. Okay. Nevertheless, after much tribulation, the Lord did hear my cries and did answer my prayers and hath made me an instrument in his hands in bringing so many of you to a knowledge of his truth. Nevertheless, in this I do not glory, for I am unworthy to glory of myself. We're all that way. None of us are worthy to glory in ourselves, no matter what we do. And now I say unto you, as you have been oppressed by King Noah and have been in bondage to him and his priests and have been brought into iniquity by them, therefore you were bound with the bands of iniquity because of who your leaders were and who your ministry were. Those people were bound up into the bands of iniquity. They were stuck in sin. Kind of like the people of Solomon. Kind of like the people of Jeroboam after a couple of years. And now as ye have been delivered by the power of God out of these bonds, yea, even out of the hands of King Noah and his people, and also from the bonds of iniquity, even so, I desire that ye should stand fast in this liberty wherewith ye have been made free, and that ye trust no man to be a king over you. So, just had an election. What'd we get? We didn't get King Mosiah. I really don't know what's in that man's heart. All I can do is judge by the things that he said, and I'm not happy. But I know we got or received, or were given the president that we deserve as a nation. Because are we any different than those people that were worshiping those false gods in King Solomon's time? Nope. We kill our unborn babies. We do it before they're born, so we don't have to actually hear the screams. It's better than beating the drums while they're alive, right? Yeah, that's what we do. We have passed laws that say it's okay to commit all kinds of sins. Immoral sins in this country. Don't even have to be married to live together anymore. Doesn't matter. Except for here in the state of Missouri. We still do not recognize common law marriage. Did you know that? One of the very few states in the whole United States that does not recognize common law marriage. We recognize all kinds of marriages now, just not common law. And they're not all righteous marriages. Okay, one more verse. And also trusting no one to be your teacher, nor your minister, except he be a man of God, walking in his ways and keeping his commandments. So here I am, standing up in front of you, being your minister. Tonight, DA is going to stand up in front of you and be your minister. Next week, it's going to be someone else. Who are these men? Do you know them? Well, you know them by the fruits that they present in front of you. You know them by the fruits that their families talk about, that they present to them. Some of you know the people that they work with. Some of you have run into the people that they work with. I've done that. I've run into lots of different people that know some of the ministers of this church in my work, because I work in everybody's homes. And when they say, well, where do you go to church? And I tell them, and they'll tell me, oh, you know the Case Boys? Yep. Boy, those are good men. Yes, they're our ministers. Yeah. And sometimes they'll bear testimonies to me about them. So, except he be a man of God, walking in his ways and keeping his commandments. I'm trying my best. I am. I try hard to keep God's commandments in all things that I do. I constantly ask for his forgiveness. I'm no better than anyone else. I don't look at myself as being as the same caliber as the Case Boys. But I'm trying. And thus did Alma teach his people that every man should love his neighbor as himself, that there should be no contention among them. They were supposed to walk the walk, talk the talk of a believer. And now Alma was their high priest, he being the founder of the church, and it came to pass that none received authority to preach or to teach except it were by him from God. Therefore he consecrated all their priests and all their teachers, and none were consecrated except they were just men. So there we are. Let's turn to the third book of Nephi, chapter 12. Verse 21. These are the words of Jesus Christ speaking to the people. It's on page 673 in the Book of Mormon. It's the third book of Nephi, chapter 12. Verse 21. Verily I say unto you that ye are built upon my gospel. Therefore ye shall call whatsoever things ye do call in my name. Therefore if ye call upon the Father for the church, if it be in my name, the Father will hear you. That's what we do when we pray. We pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And he hears us. He does. Sometimes he answers our prayers with a positive, and sometimes he says, not now. This will be good for you, not now. You don't understand, but this will be good for you, so not now. But if it not be built upon my gospel, and is built upon the works of men or upon the works of the devil, verily I say unto you, they have joy in their works for a season, and by the end cometh, and they are hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence there is no return. For their works do follow them, for it is because of their works that they are hewn down. Therefore remember the things that I have told you. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. You're going to be indebted to me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father, to stand before me, to be judged of their works, their fruit. Just like John the Baptist was telling the Sadducees and the Pharisees, your fruit. Whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day, when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore nothing enter into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith, and the repentance of all their sins, and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. So where are we as a nation? Are we a righteous nation? No, I'm sorry, we're not. We are not. Where are we as a church? Are we a righteous church? Well, we call ourselves the Church of Christ, but are we doing what he said? Are we doing what's written in these books? Are we doing it the way he said to do it? You know? And we have differences of opinion. Yes, we do. But the answers to our differences are written in these two books. Especially this one right here that was written in a manner that was most plain and precious, so that the things that were taken out of this book as it was translated and handed down after it came forth from the mouth of a Jew and caused great stumbling blocks, it's in the Book of Mormon, those things that were taken out. And it's very plain, very precious. And it will do away with all our differences of opinion if we're willing to do it the way it says. Who do we say can be baptized? Well, anyone who brings forth fruit worthy of repentance of their sins. Anyone who shows that they've changed their look at life and sin. Can it be little kids? No. No, it can't be little kids. Little kids don't need to be baptized. You know? Well, what are little kids? Again, I'm telling you, the answers to the age of accountability are in these two books. It even gives you a day, a year number in the Old Testament. It gives you an actual age. The knowledge to choose between good and evil, God gave it an age. Who can be married? Well, what did it say? Turn to the book of Jacob, second chapter. Page 172, verse 36. Wherefore, my brethren, hear me and hearken to the word of the Lord. For there shall not any man among you have, save it be one wife. And concubines he shall have none. For I, the Lord God, delighteth in the chastity of women. Okay, one wife. No live-in girlfriends. Concubines. Okay. Not even in your head. No concubines. That's called adultery by Jesus Christ. Where are we with anger? Turn to page 506 in the Book of Mormon. Oh, no, sorry, wrong page. Turn to Alma, the 12th chapter. Sorry, I was at the wrong one. Chapter 12, verse 202. You all know this story. Now, this is the story about Lamoni, the prince or under king or whatever you want to call him, and Ammon. And Lamoni's been converted, and he's going to go with Ammon and free his brothers. But they get met on the path by Lamoni's father. And they get in a fight. Lamoni's father wants to kill his son because he's not willing to kill Ammon. Verse 201, but Ammon stood forth and saith unto him, behold, thou shalt not slay thy son. Nevertheless, it were better that he should fall than thee. For behold, he hath repented of his sins. But if thou shouldst fall at this time in thine anger, thy soul could not be saved. So if you die in your anger, your soul cannot be saved. So what kind of fruit is that? It's bad fruit. Anger is bad fruit. You need to get rid of it. And you say, well, what about righteous anger? There is no such thing as righteous anger. You're not God. I'm not God. We don't have righteous anger. We have anger that seeks for vengeance. Vengeance does not belong to us. If you're looking for vengeance and you want someone to be punished for something they've done to you, then you're trying to steal from God. So get rid of the anger. It's not easy. You got to work on it every day. But get rid of it because it's bad fruit. Turn to Ecclesiastes, 7th chapter. Verse 9, chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. You need to keep control of your emotions. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Fools aren't going to make it. So you need to get rid of the anger. Control your emotions and realize that the people that you're angry at probably don't understand your way of thinking. They don't agree with you. They just don't understand your way of thinking. Maybe you're not able to explain it properly to them to where they can understand it. Maybe they don't have the same upbringing and education as you do. Maybe they don't even speak your language. But they're still people, still God's creatures. He created them. And he loves them just as much as he loves you. And he wants their souls to be saved just as much as he wants your soul to be saved. So don't be angry with them. You can have pity for them. And you can pray for them. But don't be angry at them. Because I don't want you or me to end up in hell because of something someone else did that caused us to be angry at them. This is the last thing I'm going to read. I know I've gone well past the hour. I had a whole lot more, so I'm letting you off easy. Turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 16. And I read this, a little piece of this psalm, every day. Every day. And yesterday, I got curious and I looked it up because something just said, do you know what that is? It's just a little tiny quote of the 16th Psalm. Okay. And the quote that I read in thy presence is fullness of joy. That's the quote. Okay? It's on a plaque in our house. Great big plaque. Actually, it's a picture. It's a painting. Sidney Keeling painted it for us and put the quote in there for us. It's beautiful. But the whole message is amazing. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm only going to read like half of it. I'll start at the 7th verse. It says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Right there. That's why I was supposed to read this. That's why I was supposed to look this up. The path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So where are we on the walk? Where are we? Are we passing the test? When he's proving us on a daily basis, are we failing? Or are we making it? As individuals, as people, as a state, as a nation, where are we?